Continue this morning. You may have heard this phrase, I love my job, or I love school, or I love my neighborhood, but the people, on the other hand, it's as the French would say, c'est compliqué. It's the people seem to, you know, and yet we're working through this book of Acts. We've started in chapter 5 and we're making our way through, because we've done 1 to 4 earlier, on this aspect of witness. And we understand that God is actually, his plan is to involve people, to involve his followers or disciples in his mission, the Missio Dei, to extend in this peace that he has intended. So he's intending to involve us in it, but the way he involves us in it is kind of surprising or discordant with our human nature that is untouched when it is untouched by the Holy Spirit. So the question is exactly, specifically, precisely, how do we get involved in God's mission, in the gospel? What is our role? And so we want to continue now in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And we realize that there's a new social order within the existence of Jerusalem and surrounding area. This new social order of people, followers of Jesus Christ, that have come together after his resurrection and ascension. But this new social order is also, this new group, this new way of living together is also under pressure. And we read, beginning in chapter 6, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples. And so we can hear here already the challenge that they were having under pressure is that widows and orphans of a particular group of people, particular group of widows and orphans, were being overlooked in the regular distribution, the daily distribution, or diakoneia, where we get the word deacon from, the distribution or the provision of food. In this era, in the first century AD, widows and orphans were hanging by a thread on the mercy of other people. They lived well below the poverty line. And it seemed to me already it was clear that this new social, this new group of people that were followers of Jesus, this collective group, understood Jesus' words very literally when he said to provide for human needs, basic human needs, and especially widows and orphans. It seemed to me that they were taking that very practically. But the challenge was that this group was growing in numbers and increasing, and also increasing in diversity. And you can hear, as it's written here, they're using ethnic words. Hebrew is an ethnic word. Hellenist would be somebody who may or may not be a Hebrew, but is speaking a different language because they were from another country of origin. And so you can hear they now are growing in numbers and they are growing in diversity of ethnicity and languages. And along with that comes these divisions. With differences come divisions. They're divided and desperate. Our understanding of the gospel, what I would call the meta-narrative, the large story of the gospel, and even of spirituality, shapes the way we go about our daily lives. I have been talking about what the biblical understanding of what it means to be human, biblical anthropology, what does it mean to be fully human or spiritual? We are physical, there is a psychological or emotional, mental aspect, and a relational aspect, and all of that is spiritual. So it's the whole being. You cannot separate out and take your emotions and put them in a box and take your relationships and put them in a box and put your physical in a box. They're all connected. And the Lord is interested in redeeming all of that. And that's why he came in the form of Jesus as a full human being. And so the Lord, the gospel message is to bring peace in all of that manner of speaking. So when we think of spiritual or the gospel and we think of it strictly mythical without any practicality, or we can think of social justice without any content. But that's not what's going on. So we come to grips with what does the gospel mean? What does spirituality truly mean fully? And as we are growing again, praise the Lord, growing in numbers, but we also grow in diversity, which is God's plan. Every nation, every language, every ethnicity. But along with this kind of growth, difference has the potential to create division or divides or groups or cliques, which is not of the Lord. That diversity can be age groups. Westview is now over 40 years old. So we have people here who are over 40. Some people have been with Westview for those 40 years and they were adults when they started. So, just doing the math. I'm almost over 40. Okay, all right. I just, 41, yeah. So there's all kinds of differences in all kinds of categories. Differences by age, differences by social economic, differences by ethnicity, differences by generations in Canada. You may have been here first generation, second generation, or third generation. My father was a first generation Canadian. That makes me a second generation Canadian. I'm very close to being a newcomer here. Probably a lot of us are. So there are these differences. And that can be an opportunity or it can be a potential for division. But there's one other challenge that comes when as soon as people get organized, like in the first century as we were reading about or when we get organized, there's another challenge that comes as we grow and as we grow both in numbers and in diversity. And I realized what this was. Several years ago, I read an article from Maclean's magazine. It used to be a magazine. It's a hard copy paper thing. thank you. So I am 41. No, that's not true. So I was reading an article from Maclean's magazine, and I read that parents in Toronto, because I spent many years there, parents in Toronto were hiring someone to teach their children how to ride a bicycle. They were outsourcing teaching their kids how to ride a bicycle. And at first I'm like, oh, how could you possibly? But then I realized one of the challenges we have, that we face, is the temptation to outsource spiritual growth. That was the temptation that we were reading about too. They called the 12 leaders of the group together. There's a problem. And the challenge is, even for us today, well, Coop, what are you going to do? Pastor Tyler, what are you going to do? So when we ask the question, how will we get involved? How does God want us to be involved in his mission or the gospel? I mean, y'all, how does God want y'all to be involved in the ministry of his mission and his gospel? Well, as we're reading in Acts chapter 6, this new social order, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't without conflict. We're speaking again about my dad. He used to say that I couldn't possibly belong to a perfect church. Number one, I wouldn't fit in. And number two, there is no such thing. And that's what we discover here too, with this group that has gotten together so close to the ascension of Jesus Christ, but they're not perfect, they're not without conflict. But one of the things is that they're starting to collapse the differences and coming together. And what they did, the first good thing is when this problem arose with the widows and orphans, is that they communicated it. That's good. Actually, communicate, talk about it. The other thing that happened is that they advocated. So, Slater, if you don't mind just clicking along here, dude. The second thing they did was they advocated for who? The widows and the orphans. They weren't saying, hey, advocating for themselves or stomping their feet and saying, hey, look at me and all that. They were advocating for those who were having difficulties. The other good thing is that the leadership, the leaders, the 12, listened. The leaders listened, and they took the matter seriously. So we're already beginning to see, yes, there's conflict. Yes, it's not perfect, but they communicated, they advocated, they were listening, they were taking it seriously. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. So the proposal is to agree on ministry roles. As they're getting organized, let's agree on the roles of involvement. And in this case, they're suggesting from the congregation to select a group of people who will be responsible for the diakoneia, the serving. It's again where we get deacon from, the serving of food in this case. And what's interesting is the 12, that is those 12 apostles, what they say is, and we will, for our part, our role will be the diakoneia of prayer and the word. They're going to serve the word. In other words, they're going to honor the word, but they're also going to deliver, if you will, the word. So you'll serve some food and we'll serve some food. Yours will be for the body, ours will be for the mind and soul. But we're all going to serve. So really, they were agreeing on service roles, ministry or service roles. And the qualifications that you can see there, one is filled with the Spirit. So we understand that when you say yes to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes on you and you are given the Holy Spirit. And another one is wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word, which is a spiritual gift. So they're recognizing there's certain spiritual gifts that are needed in this case, Sophia, the gift of wisdom. Verse 5. What they said pleased the whole community. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So this community agrees and engages. They all come together. They have a discussion. They make a decision, and they agree. And then they do this thing, we've talked about it a few weeks ago, about commissioning, which is where they come together, everybody's together, these deacons, these ones that are going to be responsible leaders for serving the food come together, some people put hands on them, and they pray on them. And what is happening there is the whole group is saying, yes, we actually agree. These will be the people that are going to be responsible as leaders for the food. We all agree that's good, and we all agree to cooperate with them, and we all agree to submit to them. They're from the congregation, but now we're agreeing in this commissioning time, Lord, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them discernment, and we're all going to cooperate together, and we're going to cooperate with these leaders that are coming from our congregation. This is the congregational model. And it's a mix of leaders. You can hear by the names. It wasn't just all from one thread. And then just to make sure that we understood that it was a mix of leaders, they say proselyte in there, which is a convert. A proselyte is a convert, someone who is entirely outside of the Hebrew ethnicity, someone who's outside of that entirely, who is what you could say is converted from, we don't know, idol worship, well, no idea, but they converted their different ethnicity and they converted to following Jesus Christ. And that person too is now one of the leaders. So the leaders, the groups, the ministers resemble the mix and diversity that's in the congregation. It necessarily needs to be that way. Verse 7, what happens? The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the gospel message kept spreading all over the place. People were becoming followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. And even some of the priests who were priests in the synagogues, who earlier were ones that were arresting Peter and the apostles, are now converting and saying, huh, and following Jesus. Because of the witness of this group, because this is the way this group of people had decided that they were going to go about their lives, that's the impact it had. Spread and grew greatly. A unified, engaged community involved in God's mission, his Missio Dei. So how does God want us to be involved? How do we get involved in the mission of God? In one word, it's serve or minister or ministry. If we remember the meta-narrative of the gospel, and we can put that on the screen, at the center of the gospel is that J. So the acronym CMBJIB, I keep repeating it, hoping more and more people will write it down so as to begin to really ingest this gospel message. But in the center of the gospel is J, which is Jesus. And at the center of Jesus is the cross. It is the absolute center. So what we understand in terms of God's mission, there is a creator. His mission is to establish peace. But we know that's the CM. We know there's a battle, a spiritual battle. And we know that Jesus has come and has faced that battle and is the victor over that battle. And we see that most clearly, most poignantly at the cross of Jesus Christ, both his death and his resurrection, both sides of the cross. And that's the invitation to become part of that gospel message. And that central to it is Jesus. And what Jesus said himself in Mark 10:45 is this: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And so we understand that prayer, words, actions, and service are all together. All of that comes together. So when Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi, he is very direct in his instruction to the church in Philippi. And it's one of the earliest recitations of the gospel, if you will, or the earliest recitations of the good news. And that is, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So his argument, and I'm going to continue in a moment, but Paul's argument to the church in Philippi is to consider other people. And he says, have this mind among you, which is Christ's mind. That's the mind of Christ, is to consider other people. That's the centrality of the gospel as we understand it. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, 3 to 7 or 8. He emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself. So how do we get involved? To be in Christ is to serve like Christ. As we were talking about suffering and persecution and temptation, to understand more fully, get closer to the heart of Christ and what he is like, and to understand our own faith, so too, service is that posture that enables us to be in Christ. Charles Swindoll, old school pastor and author, said, the art of selfless living. There's an art to selfless living, to live like Jesus and to consider other people. So there is a form of othering that we can do, but the Christ way of othering is to see the other person as someone who bears the image of our Creator, to see our brother and sister, follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who has spiritual gifts. So when I look at you, I see you are a person who's created in the image of God. You're amazing. And then I look at you and I say, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to you for encouraging and building up the body of Christ. The amount of potential that I see when I look into your face is amazing. That's Christ's way of othering. So rather than difference dividing, difference is we see the difference and we celebrate it as being God ordained. I don't like the phrase colorblind because it's not true. I'm not. I actually see beautiful. I'm so thankful. And in the fall, we can see all the colors. And whether that is in the leaves or our skin colors, God has ordained all of that. It is magnificent and beautiful. And whether you are old or young or a kid, or we are image bearers. And God has given us spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. And it is, the difference is divine. Certainly not meant to divide. So then the writer, 1 John says, let us not love, 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. If we have a gospel message, but we are not looking after practical needs, then it's really a gospel message without practical needs is like a ghost. It's literally immaterial to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to have a message that God loves you, but have no practical outworking of that. It's literally immaterial. I can use that word, literally. Or conversely, to serve and be interested in all kinds of social justice, but to be devoid of the gospel message ultimately, to be devoid of saying this is in the name of Jesus, because Jesus wants you to have peace and he loves you and he wants you to be part of the family of God, to be devoid of the message is empty. It's an empty container. It's like a body without a soul. So they say it's in the name of Jesus. So likewise, I believe that to serve, when we are ministering, we are at this profound intersection of presence with a God who is completely other, transcendent, and a God who is very close by, very imminent. It's in that time when we are ministering to somebody else and we are being ministered to at the same time. When we are in Christ and in service. I actually think the fact that you're sitting here listening to this guy, this person right now, I actually will say, yes, you are different. You've taken time out of your Sunday morning instead of sleeping in to be here to sing. Who sings? It's weird. Like, right? I mean, you just get together. Let's get together and sing, said no guy ever. When we come together, we sing and we pray and we get to know each other's names. You are different. You do actually want, you're tired of being critical. You're tired of dropping into the comment section and reading or writing there. You're tired of it and you're starting to turn off your Skippy Facebook and your phones. And you're tired of the fickle and the shallow and the... You actually want to be a force for good. You actually want to be passing peace and amplifying and extending the character of God and the gospel message. Where you live and where you work and where you play, I know you do. And so I want to encourage you this morning to discern and decide. Discern how, what spiritual gifts you have, and decide how you want to participate with the Lord in His mission of peace. We have on our website, if you scroll down to the, on the front page of our website, if you scroll down to the bottom, you'll see something called spiritual gifts, and you can do it online. Apparently, some people were doing it with the phone, and it might have been a bit of a glitch, so we're going to look at that on Monday. But you can go to the bottom of that page and you can do that spiritual gifts questionnaire to discern. It's not perfect science, but a way of discerning what are the spiritual gifts that you have, and then decide how will we get involved. So that's one aspect, discern and decide. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is get to know some other people. Get to know some other people in this congregation. Some people that are not your age, some people that are not your ethnicity, some people that you don't already know, but get to know some people, make friends with some other people as a way of bringing back this new social order where we don't have differences and division, difference is divine. Some people have been a follower of Christ for many years. Some people are sitting here this morning who are learning about it for the second or third time ever in their life. Such a great opportunity just to get to know, make some friends with some other people. And then the last thing I want to encourage you to do, so these are steps, this is like homework. Discern and decide, get to know some people. And the third one is this, simply put, serve. Tyler, Pastor Tyler has, you know, we're people of words. We work with words, words matter. And so one of the things that Tyler talks about often is he says, I like the word serve rather than volunteer. And he's doing that with something very important in mind. Because it is, we are serving, we are involved in ministry, if you will. All of us, ministers, the priesthood are ministers of all believers. So we're serving, we're not just volunteering, although I get it, you're not paid. But your serving is a difference. The other thing that to talk about this serve is you'll notice that every year we send a group of young people to somewhere else in the country and under this title called Serve, where teenagers go for a week with Tosh, Pastor Tosh, youth and young adult pastor, and they go as a group with some youth leaders, and they go, and what they literally do is they go somewhere else and they serve people in that community. And okay, they're put up, they get fed, but there's no like money in it. They go to serve. One of the things that you'll hear this year as we continue on from now until August, you're going to hear both Pastor Tosh, youth and young adult pastor, and Pastor Hanukkah, who's our child and family pastor, they're going to challenge you. If you are a parent or a guardian or a grandparent or a friend, or a senior or whatever the case is, they're going to challenge you to be involved in the ministry along with the children and the youth. Not explicitly, do not outsource that to the professional, but be involved in serving in some form or fashion, to be engaged with it. As we were driving here this morning, I'm just lighting up for a minute, so just bear with me. But as we were driving here this morning, and we were going past the, I think it was the Crowchild Twin Arenas, okay? And let me just say, as a caveat, I'm a hockey player, so don't throw your stuff at me. But we saw some parents walking there with their kids who were like knee-high, hip-high, over to the rink, and it's 7:45. And Kimberly was saying, it's amazing how, you know, families and kids can get up early in the morning and go play hockey. And that, it's amazing. She said this question. She said, what are the Canadian values? Because we're really doing that. We're like, we get our kids out there and we get them doing all that stuff. We're outsourcing spiritual formation. It's drive-by. And I want to say, let's flip that, because that's not God's intention. That's not his design. And it doesn't work. We need to be involved. We need to serve. We can serve our way into friendships. I bet you if you ask some of the people here that set up the chairs, if they made friends in the course of setting up chairs, or maybe they met someone for the first time, you're doing something and you're building friendships. But that can also work where you are in your neighborhoods, or where you go to school, or where you go to work, serving your way into a friendship, where you just decide, I'm going to do something for somebody else, like I'm going to think of their interest, and in the course of doing that, you will build a friendship. You can also serve your way into spiritual conversations. And you can say, well, I don't have an agenda. Well, you do. I do. God does. The agenda is peace, shalom, through the person of Jesus Christ. It's a good agenda. One author, pastor, put it this way. He said, good deeds create goodwill, which opens a person up to the good news. So play the long game. Good deeds creates an open relationship of goodwill, where then when you hear somebody talk about something they're going through, you can share the story of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be in service. I'm going to invite the music team to come onto the platform. We're going to move into our communion time. Communion. Communion is this time Jesus and the apostles, or the 12 disciples, had made their way into Jerusalem. It was at a time when the confrontation was getting extremely significant, because Jesus was threatening the establishment. They felt like they were losing control of the people. And so ultimately what they had wanted to do was they wanted to arrest and ultimately kill Jesus and stop this movement. And they had warned Jesus, dude, don't go into Jerusalem. Like, that's the capital of crazy right now. If you go there, they will get you and they will arrest you and they will kill you. But he went anyway. And what he did is he told his disciples, hey, go ahead of time and arrange a room and arrange some food, and we're going to have a meal together. And wouldn't you know it, it was exactly the time of what is called the Passover Festival. Now, the Passover Festival, we got to reach back into a bit of history. The Passover Festival was when the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were in Israel or in Egypt, and they were in captivity there. And finally, God said, I'm going to release you. I'm going to set you free from the captivity there. And he gave instruction to take blood from a lamb and smear it on the doorpost of every place where you live. If you were a Hebrew person, a people of God, take this blood and put it on the doorpost, because I'm going to allow the spirit of death a few hours to run rampant. And the spirit of death, I'm going to allow the spirit of death, I'm just going to withdraw for a bit and allow the spirit of death to run rampant. And the spirit of death is going to visit homes, but when the spirit of death sees that blood of that lamb on the doorpost, it's going to pass over, and you will be passed over, and you will not be harmed. But after the fact, you all are going to be free. You're going to be released. You're going to be set free. And that's the festival occasion where Jesus and the disciples are now, all these 100 years later, they're in Jerusalem during that festival, and Jesus is now in the upper room with the disciples, and he's having a meal, a Passover meal with them. He's having a Passover meal with them like they've had before, celebrating that historic event. But now as he has this Passover meal, he is changing the significance of the meal. It's now going to mean something more. He's going to say that he's going to be the lamb, that he will be killed, and that everyone who is in him and follows him and believes in him will not die ever, 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 but will live. And so he says, the bread is going to be a symbol of my body, my real person that's going to be broken. And the wine that we're going to drink is going to be a symbol of the blood, my life that is going to be given up. And he changed the significance of the Passover festival. But here's the interesting thing that John captures in John chapter 13. I want to read this section to you. I don't know how often you hear this as the part that's connected to communion, but I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you," for he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, he put on his robe and had returned to the table. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you." This is the reading of God's word.